You know, they were some of the highlights of my life. I don't know why you were laughing at those things. I am very thankful for the elders of this church and Springvale for granting to me a sabbatical to rest, reflect, draw closer to God, hear what he had to say, and enjoy time with Crystal and my boys and family. There's so many things I could tell you, and you don't want to hear all the stuff, from trip to Israel with my youngest son, to going to see my family in PEI, out to see my new grandson out in BC, and then just being at home and kind of understanding and getting things in order. And there were three things that kind of stood out to me that I want to share with you really quickly. Number one, every time Crystal and I went to another church, we walked out hating it. Not because we don't like church, it's because we realize how much we love Springvale. And I think of that verse in Psalms 16, surely the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. And I just love you, I love this church, I'm excited to be here, we couldn't wait to get back. It just affirmed to us how much we love Springvale. Yeah, it's a great church. God's great and you're great. The second thing was, because I have elongated time, I thought, what am I going to do at this time? And I had a lot of ideas that I was going to do and did some of that stuff. But one of the things I said, I'm going to spend more time in the Word each day. And I did that. And I'm telling you, my God just brought a vibrancy and a hunger for him. It just grew the more time I spent with. Sometimes I'd be studying and praying and I'd look up and it'd been 20 minutes, and other times 2.5 hours. And I normally don't have that kind of time, and it just created in me, when everything was right with God, it didn't matter what else was in my life, because God was right, and he had it, and my heart was at peace with him. And so I'm so thankful for that time. I just have a deeper love for God after that and meeting with him. And then the third thing is, one of the things he kept bringing up to me, I think because I needed it, was he kept saying to me, I kept hearing his voice in the scriptures all over, I've given you an assignment. I've given Springvale assignment. I've been working on this assignment for more than 40 years. You're to finish it. Don't let fear get in your way. Don't let anxiety. Don't worry about what you can't fix, what you can't do, how big the mountain looks. I have been for 40 years planning for this building to be filled with people that I love and have died for. And you're to fill it and finish it. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. Are you going to join me? Yeah, some people will be with you. Some might not feel that that's important. Don't you worry about that. You just do what I've called you to do. And I've come back with a stronger conviction and deeper determination to follow through with the vision that Sean referred to, that I believe God has called us to. And so there are the kind of highlights that I come back with a heart that's full, and I'm excited to be with you, and I'm excited for what God is doing here and what he is going to do. Because after all, we have a bit of time here, and that's how we use it for him is really what matters most. So I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me. I want to pray over you. I want to pray with you. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're good. And Father, I just marvel at your goodness to us. Yes, there are times when it's dark, the clouds roll in, we don't see it. And there are other times it just shines like a bright light, a sun flowing into our lives. We sang today, let's base our lives, build on the foundation of your love. And we want to do that. And so I want to pray over Springvale. I want to pray for your presence to be real. Of all the things you could give us, an understanding and a sense of your presence, of who you are, is the greatest gift. And so I pray for that. I pray for that reviving presence in and among us, that our hearts would grow to love you, trust you, walk with you. Thank you for each person here. May your spirit speak clearly today for your honor and your glory. Amen. Thank you. So I went away, and one of the first books I read was Crazy Busy. That's where I got the title from for this sermon series, Crazy Busy. And I was impacted deeply by that book. and the truths of it. It's not a very big book. Kevin DeYoung wrote it, but I'm going to lean heavily on that book for this series because there's so many key truths in it that I believe that we need to hear. Now, I get the irony. Yeah, sure. The guy that goes away for 3 months is going to come back to us and talk about busyness. I get that irony. But sometimes you got to break from the herd, climb the mountain, take a look around to see what's really happening, right? And so that's what happened. I was so impacted in my life. It's like there's a slow leak in our lives, and it's leading us toward wreckage. And Satan attacks us from many different ways, but this one, busyness, is like a slow leak leading us to a breakdown. And I think it's as important to address it as it is to address theological issues that are leading us away from the scripture, because this one is silent, and this one is accepted. But this one is causing havoc in our spiritual lives. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. I want to read a story to you. Very odd story, but it's inspired by God and it's in the scriptures. So, and it happens to be a passage of scripture that helps me explain what the principles I want to explain to you. 1 Kings chapter 20. By the word of the Lord, one of the company of the prophets said to his companions, "Strike me with your weapon," but he refused. And so the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you." Huh. And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. And the prophet found another man and said, "Strike me." And so the man struck him and wounded him. Now, let's just stop there for a second. This is a little bit odd. This story. Of course, if somebody from that age came around, was somehow able to be transported to our age and saw us walking around after dogs picking up their poop, they would think that was kind of odd too. So it's the context that helps you understand what's going on. I feel bad for the guy who didn't want to strike the prophet, but keep in mind, sometimes God calls us to do things that don't seem even logical or right to us. But when God's word speaks, our options are obey or not obey, and there are consequences. But that's a sermon for another time. So the second guy strikes him. Now, why would he ask this crazy request to be struck and wounded by another warrior? Then the prophet went, and he stood by the road waiting for the king. Okay, so this is something to do with the king. And he disguised himself with his head bent down low over his eyes. And as the king passed by, the prophet called out to him. Now remember, a prophet is a person who has been called by God to speak the word of God into a situation or a person's life. And you'll see why this prophet used his creativity in disguise as this story unfolds. "Your servant," says the prophet, "went into the thick of battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver,'" which was an unimaginable amount of money. "While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." "That's your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." So I love the creativity of this prophet. Man, I got to deliver a bad message to the king. Kings in general, like people, don't like to hear bad messages. The problem with the king is they can kill you. So, well, I got to deliver this to a guy who doesn't want to hear it, and he could say, so he gets creative, dresses himself up, gets wounded, acts like a wounded soldier to deliver the message. The king receives the message, the metaphor, and he pronounces the judgment. You get what you deserve. Now the prophet comes out of his disguise. Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined to die." So the king of Israel had let go the king of the nation that was attacking them. And God had sent them out to fight him. And he said, "You let him go," because he does. He negotiates with this king and lets him go. "Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to the palace in Samaria. Now, this is a story that really illustrates justice, and we reap what we sow. But that's not the point I want to make from the story. And while that's very true, I want to ask a simple question. Why did the man let the captive go? When he was told, your life for his life, or pay an unimaginable amount of money, why in the world would he ever let the captive go? Did you pick it up in the story why? Look at verse 40. While your servant was, what's that word? Here and there, the man disappeared. Now, what's ironic here is the king totally accepts this. He doesn't say, what? How could that happen? Totally understands that people get busy. But he holds him to his responsibility. But still, you had something important to do, and you let your busyness distract you. And therefore, your judgment will be upon you. Busyness distracts us from the important. Stop and think about that. This is not just an issue in the life of the king of Israel and the prophet. This is an issue we're going to find out over these next few weeks that goes all through Scripture. Busyness distracts us from what is important. Think of all the times you use the word, I can't. Let me share a list of some I could think of from somebody's life standing in front of you. I can't be home tonight with the family because... Ever say that? I can't be home tonight. I have to work extra hours, or I have to meet some friends, or I have to go over to my parents, or I have to help at the food bank. I have to. None of those things are bad. And there are nights when we aren't at home. That's reasonable. But when that becomes a regular pattern that is destructive to your family, busyness is distracting you from what is most important. I can't come to church this week. I have to go visit family. I have to get caught up at work. I have to play golf. I have to be at the kids' game. I have to catch up on chores. I have to catch up on sleep. Is it that we would never miss church? Well, of course there would be times we're going to miss church. But when that becomes a regular pattern or too frequent so that it is now replacing, your busyness is replacing your commitment to worship God, you have allowed busyness to distract you from the important. I can't seek God in His Word in prayer today. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This was something I said from January to April when I left. I said this more days than I ever should have. And I had a great excuse because I'm in ministry. God, I can't meet with you today because I have to meet so-and-so. I have to do so-and-so. I have to prepare so-and-so. This came out of my mouth way too often in the months previous to the sabbatical. I can't get that time back, but I can change it. I can't seek God in the Word and prayer today because I didn't get up in time, or I have to drive the kids to their practice, or I have to meet and help at an event at the church, or I have to meet some friends, or I have to meet some coworkers or families. I have to catch up on some TV shows. And again, it's not that it's a terrible crime that you missed your devotions one day. It's that when that becomes a regular pattern, when that's the way life is for you, you're allowing busyness to distract you from knowing God. I can't serve. I can't help. I can't join. I can't be there. I can't rest. All these can'ts in our lives because we're too busy. Now, as I go through this series, I am not going to suggest to you that you can live a life and not be busy. So you can just, I know some of you are going to write me off, say, well, this is a busy world, it's a busy life, it's busy. I'm not suggesting we not be busy, because I don't know that we can accomplish that. But I am going to suggest that we be busy doing the important things. And there's a big difference. Now, when you stop and think about it, I want to talk to you about how busyness affects our lives. So we are paying a price for our busyness. We're paying a price in our health, we're paying a price in our relationships, we're paying a price in our relationship with God and in our souls. Deeply is where we pay the price. Like, think about, busyness ruins joy. When we allow busyness to distract us from the important, one of the things that suffers is joy. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to his followers, "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Remember in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. Joy is supposed to be a regular part of our lives. It's our inheritance, right? That as children of God, who is in control of all things, and our lives, that we can have joy, even when things aren't going the way that they're supposed to, there can be a deep joy that surpasses our circumstances. That is an inheritance right. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, that is an inheritance right that is yours. Jesus said, "I give it to you." There's a book called Christian's Guide to Busyness. On page 115, quotes a study done in the States that a commuter's stress level is higher than that of a fighter pilot or riot police. Now, quite a few of you commute. So I went, no way. Being a commuter, overtime has more stress than being a fighter pilot or a riot police. Come on. And I got thinking about it. You know, that's possibly true. Because what happens in commuters' lives is you spend, 45, 60, 90 minutes getting to work. And then you spend that plus more getting back home. And then you try every day to force the same level of life of people around you into less time. What is that doing to you? Well, you know what it's doing too. It's making you irritable. It's making you impatient. It's making you resentful. It's making you anxious. And when those things characterize our lives, what happens to joy? Out the window. See, busyness distracts us from what is important, and then it ruins the joy in our life because we are not accomplishing or doing the important thing. Another thing that busyness can do to us, It can rob our hearts. Remember that story that Jesus told of the sower? The sower goes around and he sows seed. Some goes in the hard ground, some goes in the rocky ground, some goes in the thorny ground, and then some on the good ground. I want to just compress that. Like, let's take that story and just focus on the thorny ground, because he explains why the seed dies in the thorny ground. So these are the words of Jesus. "Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear my voice." They hear the word. "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire of other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful." Now stop. The worries of this life, the desires for other things. Here's another word for those. The busyness of what we get involved in. Busyness can rob our hearts of eternity. How many people will sit in hell not because they looked at Jesus and his word and assessed it and said, "I reject you, Jesus. I don't believe you're God. I don't believe you died on the cross. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in any of that." How many will be there because of that? And then how many will be there? You say, "I just never took time to think about it. I was so busy with life." So the problem with busyness, We can rob our hearts of what is ultimately most important, God. And then it can also conceal rot in our souls. John, again, Jesus is speaking in John, and he's talking to the religious leaders. Whenever I read this in Scripture, I always remember I'm a religious leader. So listen. So Jesus' words, "You belong to your father, the devil." Oops. I sure hope that's not his assessment of me. "And you want to carry out your father's desires. He," so he's talking about the devil now, "he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies," not if he lies, "when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He breeds lies throughout this world to distract people and lead them down paths away from God." That's who Satan is. I think this busyness trap, partially, a piece of it is part of a lie that he has been propagating in our culture. Tim Kreider, in his book, Busy Christian Lives, says, he means this sarcastically, okay? "Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, so completely booked, and in demand every hour of the day." Really? But we believe that. Why did Instagram take likes? Why did they hide the number of likes people are getting? Well, clearly, if people want you, you're valuable and you're very important. And if people are emailing you all the time and calling you all the time, and if you got so much to do, obviously your life is full. Yes, it's full, but is it full of the right things? When we get busy, we can believe that lie that my life is accomplishing something. I'm doing something good. I'm building for a future because I'm busy. No. Busyness distracts from the important. It's busy doing important things that builds a life of importance and value. So how do we deal with this? I think the problem, the reason we, so if busyness is causing us so much stress, haven't you asked yourself this? I've asked myself this. Why do I keep busy? Why is it that I'm so busy? And I don't mean that in a, like, well, I'm so lucky to be so busy. I mean, I'm so busy, you know, I can't do the things I want or the things that are important. I'm so busy. Well, why do I keep living like that? Why do you keep living like that? I think because busyness is not so much a calendar issue as it is a heart issue. What do I mean by that? Most of us, in response to our busyness, will read articles like 7 Steps to Gain More Margin in Your Life or How to Fit More into Less Time. And we read articles like that, and they give you good suggestions and ideas of how to organize and stuff like that. Or we go the other route, we go commando, we just strip down everything in our lives, quit everything because we can't take it anymore. And then about 4 weeks later, we're right back to where we always were. How many of you said in the spring? Now think back to the spring, that's April, May, that kind of. How many of you said, "I can't wait for summer to slow down and start enjoying life"? I won't get you to raise your hands, but I know a lot of us said that. Now, summer's almost over. Have you slowed down and enjoyed life? Now some of you go, "Yeah, I did for a couple days. It was fantastic." I guess if we're true, a lot of us would say, actually, not only didn't I not slow down, but I was busier. And because busyness is a heart issue. And what do I mean by that? True confessions. I just started as a senior pastor. I was 33 years old. It was June, and October came around. So I'd only been in this church for a few months. And our third son was born in August. So he's just a couple months ago along when Halloween came. And my two older boys turned 5 and 3. They could hardly wait to go out and trick-or-treat, get candy. seemed inconceivable to them, that we could knock on a door and people put candy in a bag. It's fabulous. The leaders of our children's program at the church I was at said, we are going to have an alternative Halloween, and I would like you to be there. So here I am on Halloween evening, walking out of my house. I have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 2-month-old, leaving them to my wife to manage everything and to go off to the, as Crystal affectionately calls it, the Holy Halloween. And she didn't say it with love in her voice as I was coming out the door. Now, fortunately for my family, good friends of ours, Bill and Joan Butler, showed up on a whim, and then Bill took the two boys out for trick-or-treating, and Joan helped Crystal with the giving out candy and managing the 2-month-old. While I'm at the Holy Halloween. Now, I did not go to the Holy Halloween because I thought it was important for my family, or I thought it was important for the church, or I thought it was important for a children's ministry. I had no problem with it. I thought, if that's, you want an alternative Halloween, that's okay. I'll support you in doing that. But I was there because when the leader asked, I didn't want to say no because I was afraid of what the leaders might think of me if I said no. There was nothing wrong with the ministry. There was something wrong with why I was there. I didn't need to be there. But I couldn't say no because I was afraid of what people would think of me, and I might lose their respect. And so I walked out of the house of my family and instead was busy with ministry. And when I explained while I was there, I told them, oh, I'm here to support the ministry. But the truth of why I was truly there was in my heart, I let fear rule. I wasn't there for good reasons. I was there to people please and because of fear. See, I was busy because of a heart issue, not a calendar issue. It's from the heart that we're driven. It's what's in the heart that moves us. That's why the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us to change our hearts as we surrender to Him, because it produces actions in our life. And I don't think we will get control of busyness in our life till first we get control of our hearts and understand why we are saying yes to things or even no to things. So how do we deal with this? Well, there's really two simple things I think we can start with. So how do we make this practical? I don't think I really need to spend more time convincing you that busyness distracts us from what's important. I think you all understand busyness. And some of the things you are doing are important things, and you should be busy doing them. And some of the things we do, not so important, and distract us from the things we need to be doing. So the first thing I would say is we have to ask the why behind the why. Why are we doing what we're doing? Now, I just go back to my little illustration I told you. I was not at Holy Halloween because I was being a good pastor. I was there because I was driven by fear. But if you had asked me, and when Crystal did ask me, why are you going? Oh, I need to support the ministry. I want to encourage the ministry. I want to be there to support them. I want to help them. This is a noble cause. Like, I had all the right answers, but that wasn't really the why of why I was there. The why I was there was I was afraid and I wanted to people please. And until I get to the heart of the issue, until I ask the why behind the why, then I'm never really going to be able to control my schedule. Why am I saying yes to things? Why am I involved in things? Why am I doing this? And until I am honest with my own heart, I'm going to be driven by other people's expectations for me. There'll always be people asking you to do things. You need to decide. I need to decide. Why am I doing it from the heart? Now, here's some heart motives you're thinking about. Why do I do what I do? Well, sometimes it's for good reason, but sometimes it's a need to please people so they won't think bad of us because we fear that our value is measured in how people view us. Or sometimes some of us need to receive praise. We take on extra tasks at work, volunteer needs at school or sports, take on family issues, helping people move, whatever it is, all because we want people to view us as the hero. We need to know people feel that way about us, and that's why we do. And then we go home and complain about it. For some of us, we're busy because we need to accumulate things, and we need to be busy, and generally it's in a monetary way, something that's going to pay us so that we can get the things that we need, achieve the things that we need that will make us feel important and significant. We're not there because we love it. We're not there because we're serving God or anybody else. We're there because we want things, and this is how we get them. And so we're busy in life. Some of us need power. We want to be in control. So we show up, we get on that committee, we get on that team, we're at that meeting, we're there because we want to make sure what we want to happen is going to happen. And so we make commitments to things because not because we want to serve from a heart that honors Christ, but because, and I'm talking about work, I'm talking home, I'm talking anywhere, because we want to have power and we want to control it. Sometimes we need to prove ourselves to our parents or to our siblings, to our spouse, to an ex-girlfriend we dated 30 years ago. When I show up, she's going to know I'm successful. He's going to know I made it. I'm not sure that's a good motive. Some of us, it's a need to make sure things are perfect. Nobody does it like us. They don't do it right, which is the assumption behind that is my way is the right way. And so therefore, I need to be there to make sure it's done right. So this is what I'd encourage you to do. Pick three things in your life that are busy. Maybe even three things you complain about. Three things that take your time. Three things you wonder about. I don't know, any three things that you're doing and ask the why. Why am I doing this? Not the why you give everybody else, but the why right. Why am I really doing this? Before God, why am I doing this? And if it's a good motive, keep doing it. And if it's not, then ask yourself, should I be doing this? Is this draining me away from, is it distracting me away from what's important in my life? What God's calling me to? Is this just filling my schedule? Am I hiding behind this because I'm lonely? I'm hurting? And this is my way to deal with it rather than deal with that loneliness and hurt? Why am I doing what I'm doing? We've got to ask the why behind the why, or we'll never get control of the busyness in our life. Godly, mature people, they understand what their heart is doing because they take time to think about it. The other thing I would say to you is really simple, is just stop saying, I have to. See how quickly we say, I have to go to the doctor. No, you don't. You're choosing to go to the doctor. No, I have to go. No, you're choosing. You could not go. Well, I have to go to work. No, you don't. You're choosing to go to work. Yeah, but I wouldn't be able to pay the bills. Right, and you're choosing to have those bills, and you're choosing to go to work, and you're choosing to go to the work that you're going to, and you're choosing to work the extra hours. Now, I get it. We all have to work, but there's a lot of choice in there. Well, I have to go to that meeting. I have to go visit. I have to go see. I have to go meet that person. I have to go serve. I have to go volunteer. No. I choose to. Now, I was challenged to do this. This isn't original with me. And I was amazed at the clarity that comes in my life when I say, I choose to. because I have to is a little bit of a deception. We're self-deceiving ourselves. So I have to. So there's no need to question it because I have to do it. And so we walk around thinking that, whoa, I have to do this. Well, then there's no need to question it. There's no need to bring any question to the fact that I'm doing this. I just have to do it. But when we say I choose, I take responsibility that this is my choice. I'm choosing to do this action right now. Then it becomes clear to me, oh, I could choose not to. I choose to say yes to that person that keeps pressuring me. Not I have to get them off my back. I choose to say yes. Now, if you have anybody, if you live with anybody, whether you're, you know, if you're married to them or you're, you know, living in an apartment with somebody else and they're in your life, people are in your life, especially if you have kids, then you say, I'll pay you a loony every time you hear me say, I have to. You be quick. You're going to go be broke or you're going to see how quickly you revert to I have to. And just by making that little change of mind, I choose to, we begin to remember and remind ourselves that I'm responsible before God to choose. Do you imagine standing before Jesus as he, and we will, stand before Jesus, and he evaluates and reviews our life? Do you think he's going to put, do you think he's going to say, when we say, well, I had to, do you think he's going to accept that excuse? Jesus is going to time out. You chose to. You chose. Imagine sitting in hell knowing that you killed the spiritual life that Jesus put within you because you got busy doing unimportant things. Things you and I chose to do. Now, this is not something, I don't want you to walk away feeling like, well, Ed was up on the mountain and he really got it right, and, you know, he's coming down to give us the word. Before I left, God was dealing with me on this. That's why that book, Crazy Busy, was so powerful for me. You know, if you gather a bunch of pastors in a room, which I don't know why you would want to do that, but if you did do that, and you ask the question, you know, what do you find difficult about being a pastor? Most of them are going to include this among the things they find difficult. I can never do enough for my people. I always feel, now, it's not even that you make us feel this way, it's just we always feel like there's always another need to attend to, another person to see, another issue to fix, another hospital visit to make, another way to care for people. And most of us feel entirely incapable of doing it because we are. And we feel guilty. We carry a lot of guilt around. You're not supposed to know that about us pastors because we're supposed to pretend like everything we got, you know, all under control. The truth of the matter is I have felt this way for 30 years of ministry. I always felt like it was my responsibility to visit everybody and make sure it always took place, and I was there. And then I'd find out later after it all happened that so-and-so was in the hospital and they went through a serious surgery. I didn't even know anything about it. Oh, I felt so guilty about that. Or I do know about it and I can't change my schedule and get there. It's just almost impossible for that to happen. Or I have to rob from my family to be able to go there. And so just juggling all these things and living in a constant state of guilt and fearing that people will think bad of me, I'm not doing my job, I don't really care, and just trying to manage that. And most of us pastors juggle that as we go through. Finally, I think God had enough of it in my life, and he said, what did I say to you in Ephesians 4? And Ephesians 4:12 says, God gifts the church with a variety of gifts, one of which is a pastor, to train the body to do the ministry. And he goes, where did you ever get the idea it was your responsibility to do all the ministry? Now, so when I start asking the why behind the why is, well, I want to be liked. I want to be respected. Now, some of those bad motives are mixed up with my calling. I do want to serve people. That's good. I do want to care for people. That's good. But there's also this other stuff that's mixed in there. So God really dealt with me and said, Ed, these are my people, and I have gifted people in this body to care. They have pastoral gifts that are exceptional, but you're in the way. And you need to stop thinking that you're the one to care for everybody, because you don't have the ability, the giftedness, nor the time to do everybody. You know that there's, on average, 600 people here on a Sunday, but there's really about 1,000 that come to our church on and off. So how in the world, Ed, are you supposed to, you know, you just can't do it. Why do you put that pressure on yourself? And so finally, I said, enough. I got to stop this. I'm hurting the body. I'm hurting myself. And so Ed Kammerman and actually Carla Bellamy, the three of us kind of realized that we need to fix something here. And so first of all, we realized that our life groups are designed to love one another and care for one another. And so love one another means when somebody in your life group goes into a hospital, go visit them and pray with them. You're allowed. In fact, that's what it means to love them. When they're down, go visit them and pray with them in their home. When there's somebody in their family dies, go visit them, bring them food. Do what you do to love one another. You can do that, and that's what our life groups should be doing, caring for one another, and when we're hurting, coming alongside. The second thing is I gave that responsibility to Ed and said, Ed, would you put together a team of gifted people who are pastors at heart that will go and be there with people? Because I knew I was going away for 3 months, and I knew I wasn't cutting it. And ever since he's taken over that, there has been a spreading out of gifted people caring for, praying with, loving people that are in need. I was afraid that people would say, not doing your job. And I had a person, a lady I respect, who had a visit, and she said, how did it go? She said, it was wonderful. The person came and prayed with me. I'm so thankful for Springvale. I'm so thankful for God that people would care. And I thought, I've been in the way. How many people have not been cared for? Because the why behind my why was about me and not about you or not about God. So the busyness in our life can distract us from important things. But as you ask why you're doing what you're doing, and you recognize you're making the choice, now God can help you do the things you need to do. So what are the three things you're going to ask about in your life? You're going to bring them to God and say, why am I really doing this? Why am I choosing to do this? Would you pray? So, Father, as we just consider your word, I don't think anybody here would say, I don't want any more joy in my life. I don't think anybody here is saying, well, I don't really care if I do important things with my life. Really, at the heart of it is us battling with our own motives, our own fears, our own desires, and submitting them to you. Would you help us to do that, and would it reflect in a change in our lives so that the important things are the things that we are busy doing? Jesus, I pray for deliverance from this lie that because I'm busy, my life is important and I'm doing important things. Deliver us from that. Help us to seek you, to understand what you are calling us, our assignment in our lives, in our families, at work, in this church, in the sports teams we're a part of. What is the assignment you're calling us to? And grant us the wisdom and the courage to step into those things, the important things, and let the other things fall to the wayside. I pray for freedom for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. Good to have you back. I just want